Alleluia. He is risen. I don't know who started the bell thing. I think it was me. And it's sort of taken off. And you'll be hearing bells all day in your head, probably. You know, it's great to be here today. It is. It's an exciting morning, worshiping the risen Christ on Easter. There are those here today we see each week. There are special guests, old friends, those who have returned. And we're gathered together on one of the most inspiring and hopeful days of the year. It wasn't that long ago, maybe you remember, when we entered Lent. We've been on a journey, one that started out going into the desert, following Jesus. We sort of hoped he would go a different way, but that's where he went, and so we followed. In that part of the journey, we were shown over and over again that he was the one that God had called for a special time and a special purpose. He was revealed as God's Son, but we sort of didn't get it. Eventually, we entered Jerusalem, and we thought, finally, now it's time for him to take charge. And we got excited. So we started waving branches and shouting. He was like a king entering his realm. But by the end of the week, it had all collapsed. He was taken and killed, and we scattered, except for a few who braved exposure at the foot of the cross. It was over. Then today we came here to the tomb, and we have found it empty. Now we get it, or now we're starting to get it. Those things that he said and did, they're finally starting to make sense. And we have hope today like we have not had it before. Now we are not facing death in front of us, but life. Alleluia, he's risen. Okay, you can put the bells away for a little bit. You know, there's a kind of pressure, or expectation, mostly self-imposed, for preachers to find something new to say on days like Easter or Christmas, right? I mean, imagine. Most people in our pews here week to week and today know the stories, or they know the main points of the stories. And since innovation seems to be valued in our culture, we always face the daunting task of finding some new angle or clever way to talk about the resurrection. Can I just tell you that I haven't succeeded in digging up anything new this week, although I've tried. You're going to get the old, ancient message. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he does the same thing. He says, what I received, I passed on to you. He's not inventing something. He's sharing something. And today my task is the same. Although I fully expect that you may hear something new and personal, because the Holy Spirit is always at work, especially when we invite his presence and are open to his voice. When the followers of Jesus arrive at the empty tomb, they are shocked by what they discover. At first, they were afraid, then perplexed, and they found joy only after going through the whole range of human emotions that we experience in something so unexpected. The end of Mark's gospel, if we want to turn over to there, which is also read on Easter, doesn't even take us that far. It leaves the witnesses trembling and bewildered and fearful. So Easter is an event, but it's an event that will be unfolded and understood only over time. Today we actually begin a new season of the church year, not just a day, and the season will help us to grow in our understanding of the resurrection. And more importantly, how we will live as resurrection people. In other words, so what? What difference does it make in our lives now? You'll be happy to know that I don't have to say it all in the sermon. Our worship is full of words and signs and symbols and experiences, tastes and smells and touch that proclaim the truth of the resurrection. and the grand story of God's calling of a people, the sending of a Messiah, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his call to us to live as his people in the world, agents of healing against the corruption of evil and sin. In other words, his kingdom. So be aware of this today. Look for clues in the baptism that's coming up, in the prayers as we come to the communion table, in the hymns, and in the way that we greet and serve one another in love. That's where the resurrection's lived out. But I am struck by a few things today in our readings that I would like to underline. Things important to the reality of Easter, in particular to us, perhaps, in particular to this time. You'll notice that after Jesus had been dead for several days, some followers of his go to the tomb. That's what we heard. Other gospel writers tell us that they went there to care for the body of Jesus. So Mary Magdalene arrives. When she finds the stone is no longer covering the entry to the tomb, she runs for Simon, Peter, and John because this just isn't right. Something's off. They come running. Well, one comes running. Simon Peter goes into the tomb, and he finds the empty grave clothes. John only enters after that, and we're told very simply that he believes. He doesn't yet understand the meaning of the scriptures about the resurrection. He just believes. No words, he just knows. Mary is distraught. She thinks someone has stolen Jesus' body, and she turns in a moment, and she actually sees Jesus standing in front of her but doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. It is a garden, after all. And he asks her why she's crying. It isn't until he calls her by name that she knows who it is. First time he calls her woman, she doesn't respond to that. When he calls her by her name, then she knows. John sees and believes. Mary needs words and direct encounter to come to believe. See, even at the empty tomb, with people who are very close to Jesus, they respond differently. We come to faith in different ways, with a variety of evidences and witnesses and insights. And this truth is played out all over the resurrection accounts in the New Testament and the events that follow in the days ahead. John is not Simon Peter, who is not Mary, who is not Thomas, and so on and so forth. Yet they are all invited into the reality of the risen Christ, and they get there in different ways. Are we making room for that in our own lives and in our community here? You may hear God differently than me. You probably will. It actually might take me longer to get things at times. Or you may have a perspective that someone else has missed. There is not a one-size-fits-all embrace of the truth of the resurrection. There's variety and beauty and nuance. Now hear me, I'm not talking about different truths. I'm talking about one truth that's perceived and embraced in all of its diversity. In a few minutes, we're going to baptize Eliana. She's not in here. I don't have her permission, but I want to say something about her. That I hear from her teachers, and I hear from her parents, and that I've experienced with her. She's 6 years old. She has a very intuitive and insightful faith. She sees things. She perceives things. God has shown things to her that maybe other children of her age have not experienced or experienced in a different way. And that's true of all of us sitting here as well. I feel this is an important point to make because sometimes we back away from what God is calling us to because of our hesitations or the fact that we might experience faith differently from others or because of our struggles or our doubts, and we just say, no. We're tempted to walk away from the empty tomb and not press in and think it's just for others. Well, the disciples came to embrace the resurrection in different times and ways and methods. And it's the same with us. And there's room for that here, I trust. Secondly, if you're keeping track of points, I think there is a need, especially after what I've just said, to underline the fact of the resurrection. Just because we embrace it in different ways doesn't mean it's different realities or different truths. The resurrection is an event in time and place, just as the crucifixion was. The New Testament accounts give witness to that very specific event, and the church for 2,000 years has affirmed it as the real source of Christian life and hope. You know, we play fast and loose when we just talk about resurrection without talking about the resurrection. In his 7 stanzas for Easter, John Updike declares, "Let us not mock God with metaphor." Too often, people try to get around the resurrection as a fact by speaking of it only as a symbol, as a kind of principle of potentiality, a recurring facet of nature and so on, like springtime. And of course, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is potential. There is new life. There is renewing. But it's the life of God in Jesus Christ, the one who has been raised. It's specific and it's rooted. I'm sure you know that around the world today, perhaps in a way that's not happened for a long time, Christians are being targeted and terrorized, persecuted, and killed. The Anglican Archbishop of Kenya just this week sent out a letter where he was reflecting on the things that they've experienced in their own country there. He said this. He said, "If you look at the surface of things in the world, it's very easy to be discouraged." He goes on, though, "But at the heart of our response to these things must be faithful and costly witness to the gospel by people who are deeply convinced that in season or out of season, their work will not be useless or wasted because it is done for Christ in the hope of the resurrection." Some generic positivism or hope for renewal is really powerless if we don't affirm that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is bodily raised, and that we have not believed in vain, because our broken world needs nothing less. It is hard for the modern mind or postmodern mind, but it's the truth that we affirm and live. Our lives today, the situations that you find yourself in today, only have hope because of the reality of the resurrection. And if the resurrection isn't real, then I'll find another line of work and let's all go to breakfast. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote that while Socrates practiced the art of dying, Jesus' message was just the opposite. It's about life. He wrote this, "From the resurrection of Christ, a new and purifying wind can blow through our present world. If a few people really believed that and acted on it in their daily lives, a great deal would be changed. To live in the light of the resurrection, that's what Easter means." You see, it's only the true resurrection that can bring the hope of Isaiah that we heard today, that he will swallow up death forever. He will wipe away all tears, and he will remove his people's disgrace from the face of the earth. My third underline is this, that by its very definition, the resurrection reaches outward. It moves from the empty tomb and bursts forth in all directions. You know, every report of the resurrection that we have involves commissioning. Jesus sends Mary to tell the other disciples that he is risen. Augustine called her the apostle to the apostles, apostle meaning one who is sent. Later, the 10 share with Thomas. Peter is sent to the flock, and so on. There's an outward thrust of communication and witness that's part and parcel of Easter. It's when we think about gospel as a verb, to gospel. In our New Testament reading today, we have Paul reminding the Corinthians of what they already knew. They already knew this. But he's sharing the truth of the resurrection with them again so that they will stand firm, they will not lose hope, and that they might faithfully carry out the Lord's work. The resurrection is good news, and good news must not be hidden but shared. I want to ask, how are we sharing the hope of the resurrection with others? As people who have families and connections and neighbors and jobs and so on, where is the resurrection in our personal dealings? And beyond that, though, how do we share the resurrection as a church? As a church that says there is a Redeemer? Where are we proclaiming the risen Christ together? Some of you may not know this, but this is our last Easter in this building. We're in a place of needing to find new digs. And how does this move in front of us? And how does our discernment about it and our decision about it, how does that affect our mission to witness to the resurrection? Do we understand that they're connected? Where will we go? Where is God calling us? It's not just to be and to hide and shut the door. It's to be in a place where we can witness to the power of the resurrection faithfully. As we go from here today, as we do each week, we go in the power and love of the risen Christ, who sends us into the world to declare that he is indeed risen. In the mid-1950s, Margaret Sangster Phippen wrote about her father, who was British minister W.E. Sangster. And he began to notice some uneasiness in his throat and a dragging in his leg. When he went to the doctor, he found that he had an incurable disease that caused progressive muscular atrophy. His muscles would slowly waste away, his voice would fail. His throat soon would become unable to swallow. So Sangster, knowing his time was limited, threw himself into his work for British Home Missions, figuring he could still write and he would have more time for prayer. "Let me stay in the struggle, Lord," he said. He wrote articles, he wrote books, he helped organize prayer cells throughout England. When people pitied him, he said, "I'm only in the kindergarten of suffering." Gradually, Sangster's legs became useless. His voice went completely, but he could still hold a pen shakily. On Easter morning, just a few weeks before he died, he wrote a letter to his daughter. And in it, he said this: "It's terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, 'He is risen.' But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia."